Good morning. Good to be with y'all today. You might be in luck. My voice is wore out. I talked way too much yesterday, so this could be really, really short. Don't get your hopes up. Okay, let's pray and then we'll read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving to us. Thank you that you give us these moments that we can come together and gather around as a family and sing your praises. And then open your word and read. Gather around your table and remember Jesus. And God, I pray that as we do read your word, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would draw us to you, that you would help us to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the last few times we've come together and studied on Sunday mornings, we've looked deeply, maybe a little too deeply for comfort, at our wickedness, at our propensity to rebel against God, to disobey, to do what we know we shouldn't do, things that we look around and we say, I hope no one heard that or saw that. Glad no one can read my mind and know what's going on inside here. That would be so embarrassing. We took a deep look at our wickedness. We started in Psalm 78. You can jot these down if you want to dig deeper. Romans 3. We saw that in reality, this big reality, that we are not the people that we would like to be by nature. We sin. We disobey God. Then we went forward a little bit, and we saw some examples from David in the Psalms of the next logical step when we see our wickedness is to confess our wickedness, is to come before God, to come before other people, to ourselves, and say, you know what? I didn't do the thing I should have done. I said something I shouldn't have said. I'm feeling something I shouldn't feel. That's sin, and naming the sin. That's jealousy. That's bitterness. That's anger. That was a fit of rage. That was gossip. That was a lie. Naming our sin, confessing our sin out loud, saying it. We saw that God's children, and did I say the Psalms? We looked at Psalm 51, Psalm 32 for a deeper dive into that. We learned that God's children confess our sins to God and to each other and to ourselves. And so, retort, don't answer back, but just think to yourself, how is it gone for you this week? How is the trying to build confession into your life gone? Did you find yourself in different moments looking up and saying, that was a sin, I shouldn't have done that? Or maybe did you take another step and confess a sin to another person, another brother or sister this week? We're still left with a problem, though. Because even when we confess our sins, even when we speak our sin and say, I did that, that was wrong, we still feel the guilt of that. We still feel the weight. We still did it. And me saying it doesn't make it better. It's like, you know, when you offend somebody, you say, I'm sorry. And the look on their eyes, they say, I forgive you. But you know, it doesn't make it better. When we sin, saying the sin out loud, confessing it, doesn't take away the guilt. Sometimes it makes us feel more guilt, because instead of hiding it and denying it, even to ourselves, and justifying it, now we're recognizing, we're owning it. We're saying, I did this. This is me. This is who I am and what I did. And we feel bad. We should feel bad. I think we're probably safe to say most of the time, most of us do feel bad. Last time we just kind of went over the important part that would come at the end of confession. It's like, what happens? I sin, I confess. There's still something there. Excuse me, warned you. There's still something there. What happens with that sin? We've rebelled against God. We've disobeyed the King of the universe. That's a serious thing. Words like king, universe, disobey, that should make us go, well, that's not a, just on a small little, I went a little too fast on, you know, going to work. That's a big deal. I disobeyed the King of the universe. God says, go to Romans 6, verse 23. God says that our sin against him, our disobedience, deserves death. That's not a huge logical leap when we think disobey the King of the universe. Of course, that's a serious crime. For the wages, Romans 6:23, the wages or the deserving pay of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That takes us to the end of the message. See, from the beginning, that's the way it's been. Think all the way back to the beginning. One of the first stories in the Bible is what? Cain and Abel, right? Cain murders. I always get them mixed up. Cain murders I'm saying it right, right? Okay. Cain murders his brother Abel. And then God severely punishes him for his sin. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a little summary of some of other many other times that people would disobey God and then they would receive the just punishment for their rebellion against God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. And so this is looking back and doing a really, really broad summary, overview, pulling out some examples of sin and punishment. Verse 6, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. You see the pattern? The sin, and then very severe punishment. You rebel against the king of the universe. There is a price, a heavy price for that. Look at Revelation 21, verse 8. The story, the big story, the story that we're a small part of, ends with a final judgment, and together with the new creation for those who are God's sons and daughters, we also are foretold of the wrath of God that will be revealed and poured out upon all rebellion and disobedience against Him. Revelation 21:8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So then we ask, what about my sin? What happens to my sin? When I confess my sin, I'm conscious of it. I feel everything we just read. We say, yeah, that feels right. I feel that there should be punishment. I don't want punishment, but I feel that there should be. I feel like I'm guilty. That's the guilt and the condemnation that we have because we rebelled against God one more time. Even in things that we say, well, that should be a small thing. It should be pretty easy for me to get through the day without expressing frustration and feeling frustration and sinfully expressing frustration to the people around me. I should be able to do that. But once again, not able to do that. I deserve His wrath and His punishment. How do we escape from the death that we deserve because we have rebelled against the king of the universe? What do we do with that guilt? What did David do? What the same David who confessed his sins to God, what did he do with his guilt? What did he do? And in the same way that he gives us, that we see examples in the life of David of him confessing his sin to God, also in the Psalms, we see David reaching out to God and asking God to forgive, to forget, to put out of his mind, to cover over his sin and his guilt. Look at Psalm 25. We'll start in verse 1 and we'll jump to verse 6. So Psalm 25, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So he seeks God, and this psalm has kind of a dual theme going. He seeks God in some problems he's having, and he asks for God's guidance. But underneath that, it's as if the real problem were his sin and his rebellion against God, the weight of the guilt that he's carrying around. And so he reaches out to God and asks God for forgiveness. Look at verse 6. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Big word for disobeying God. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Then jump down to verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, forgive my guilt. Pardon my guilt, for it is great. He asks God to pardon his sins. He appeals. Look what he does. He appeals to the character of God. He tells God, paraphrase, but we just read it. He tells God, you're compassionate. You're merciful. He appeals to God's character, and then it's as if he were saying, now be compassionate and merciful to me. That's what he's asking God to do. He appeals to who God is for your name's sake. That's for your glory, so that you will look good as you forgive me. He shows us what forgiveness is. Remember not the sins of my youth. Don't put it out of your mind. Pass over that. Cover over. Don't remember what we've done. Take that and just blot it out of your memory. Forgive us for what we've done. We start to see this big idea emerge, and we'll look at a couple of other psalms. God forgives his children. In the same way that God's children confess their sins to their father, God forgives his children. So look at Psalm 51, one of the psalms that we looked at last week, the Psalm of Confession. Just look at how it starts. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So as he's about to dive into confession, deep confession, he asks God to forgive him. He's conscious of his sin. And he says, God, his reaction is, I'm going to tell you what I did, but I want you to forgive me. I want you to blot it out. I want you to cleanse me from that. Look at Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression... Oh, I jumped. Hang on, let me get back there. Okay. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's the same, forgotten, covered over, right? Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Just different ways of trying to describe what this incredible thing called forgiveness, God, the King of the universe, forgiving His creation for their sin against him. As incredible as it is to think that we would disobey the King of the universe, even more incredible is that he would forgive us. So all the different ways that David is trying to describe it, don't remember it, cover it over. When God counts no iniquity. You don't owe me anything. I lent you $100, but now we're even. It's all these different ways to express what forgiveness is from God. Continuing in verse 2, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Last week, we hung really heavy on the first part of that. I will confess my sin to the Lord. This week, look at the second half. You forgave the iniquity, the guilt, the weight of my sin. We confess, and God forgives the sins of his children. Look at another one. Look at Psalm 130. Aren't these good psalms, good readings? Look at Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. So appealing to mercy, says, out of the depths I cry to you. He's crying out for help. The depths, but it's being trapped, it's condemned, it's being afflicted, maybe depressed. He's in the depths, he's crying. And then he tells us why he's in the depths and why he's crying out for God's mercy from the depths. Look at verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, if you keep a record, keep a count, if you should make a mark every time I sin, O Lord, who could stand? So the reason that he's in the depths crying out to God, whether he's trapped, he's feeling trapped in his sin, or he's overcome with guilt, or he's in deep depression, whatever the depths are in that moment for him, it's because of his sin, it's because of his disobedience against God, it's because of the guilt and the weight and the condemnation that he knows that he rightfully should feel and that he does feel. It's because he knows that he deserves death. It's because he can't stand before God, if God were to have a record of all of your sins, and if he were to take into account every time that I disobeyed him, I would be crushed under the weight of that guilt, rightfully so. Look at verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. There's forgiveness. If you kept a record of my sins, couldn't even stand before you. But you forgive your children. My paraphrase, but keep reading in verse 7 now. O Israel, Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Israel, God's people, in that time, God will redeem his children from all their iniquities. So wait in the Lord. The verses that I skipped, verse 5 and 6, he expresses how he's waiting on the Lord. That's trusting in God. Trusting God, wait in the Lord. Why? Because God redeems his children. He forgives his children. Our sin, our guilt is great, and his mercy is greater. One more verse. Well, there'll be another one, but one more verse in this section. Go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Again, we read this verse last week. And I purposefully focused heavily on the confession part of the verse. Look at the second half of the verse. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When God's children sin, confess their sins. It's repenting, right? God says that he forgives our sin. He takes away our guilt. He blots out our wickedness. He takes the guilt away and the condemnation away from us. So one more question to ask is, how could God do that? How is it possible that God could and would forgive our sins when we've rebelled against him, when we've disobeyed him? How could David be so sure that he could reach out to God even after some of the horrible things that he did? Like, read the story around Psalm 51. After that, how could he have that security that he could reach out to God and confess his sin and God would forgive, his father would forgive him? How could he be so sure of that? How could we have that same security? How could we know that we're forgiven? And this is the best part of the story, because this takes us directly to our Savior. That question, how could God forgive us when we've sinned against him and we don't deserve to be forgiven, that takes us to the cross. That takes us to Jesus and him hanging on the cross in our place. It's what we call the gospel. God can forgive us because of his great mercy. That's what David has been saying. Look at Psalm 25 again, verse 6. Just look at the repetition of the word. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions, according to your steadfast love and mercy, steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, your mercy, your steadfast love. God forgives us because of his grace, because of his compassion, because of his mercy. When he forgives us, when we sin and he forgives us, we receive his unmerited favor, but it is not without an enormous cost. Remember, our sin deserves death. We deserve death when and because we have disobeyed the King of the universe. God forgives us, but not by sacrificing his righteousness or his fairness, his justice, as if he were a corrupt judge who just sets killers and rapists free without paying for their sin. God is just. And the justifier, another verse. God is just. So, when we rebel against him, either we have to die, that's fair, that's just, or there has to be death that takes our place. And that's where God's mercy, God's love and compassion enter in. God, in his grace, accepts a sacrifice in our place, something or someone that dies and receives our punishment that we deserve. With God's people of Israel before, when King David was writing the Psalms, there were animals that would die in the place of people. They would be killed. So you had the Passover lambs. Many Passover lambs. You would have the goats that would receive the expiation. One would be killed. One would be sent out into the desert, taking the sins of the people away, and there would die as well. You had all of the daily sacrifices, blood upon blood upon blood, animals dying, taking the place of people who deserve to receive God's wrath, who deserve to die for their rebellion against the king. All of that is to satisfy the justice, the righteousness, the fairness of God to absorb his wrath so that they could receive forgiveness. And now, in our day, after the cross, after Jesus came, the only begotten Son of God takes that place. Jesus on the cross was, and is the perfect sacrifice, the fulfillment of all the other sacrifices of animals that came before him. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Read the whole chapter this week. It's wonderful. We're just going to jump in the middle to verse 23 because we have to start somewhere. Hebrews 9, verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into heavenly places, holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood, not his own, that's the animals. For, verse 26, then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, that's Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it was appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. When Christ died on the cross, he took our rebellion and our wickedness upon himself, and he absorbed the wrath and the just punishment of God for that disobedience, so that when you and I enter into him, God can extend grace and forgiveness to us for our sin, because Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross in his body, and now we can receive forgiveness. That's how God can forgive you and I when we sin and confess our sins. So what should we do? What's an application from this? Well, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't surrendered to Jesus yet, remember the key phrase in all of this: God forgives his children. He forgave his children in the Old Testament. He forgives his children in the verses we saw in the New Testament. God forgives his children. And he invites you to enter into Jesus, to surrender to him by repenting and being baptized. And in that moment, he will receive you as his child, his beloved child, and his forgiven child. And you'll receive in that moment the forgiveness of your sins, your sins past, your sins present. And for your future sins, you'll have the promise that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When you say, I want that. I want to know that I am and will be and can be forgiven. Tell one of us, one of the men who's been up here, you can repent and be baptized and enter in to Christ. For those of us who are Christians, what should we do? I finished the message and I jumped right now directly to the Lord's Supper because it's a really good link. I mean, we're there. But then I thought, wait a second. There's not an application for us to take through this week. And what came to mind is this: we should remember, we should thank God every time that we sin and we confess. So confession shouldn't end with me feeling the weight of my guilt and saying, oh, I'm so bad, God, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. We should say sorry, but we shouldn't end with us saying, I'm sorry, I'm not a good Christian. I don't feel good. I don't know. Should I even go to church tomorrow? If I go to church, should I take the Lord's Supper? Have you ever had those thoughts? If I'm not worthy, I'm not good, I need to read my Bible today, but not after what I just did or the way I just talked to my spouse, or I'm not good enough. Our confession should not end in us self-flagellating and making ourselves pay with guilt and shame for enough time that now we've paid for our sin. Christ paid for our sin on the cross. So when we confess, when we sin, when we confess, for those of us who are Christians, if we're in Christ, we should become accustomed to saying something like this, and this is our application. when I confess and say, God, I shouldn't have done that, I got angry and I shouldn't have been angry. I'm feeling bitterness towards whatever the confession is. You make it up. You can make it up better than I can. Make it for you. Get to the end of the confession, and we should teach ourselves to say something like, I deserve death for that. And you died on the cross. You bore that sin that I just did in your body on the tree. Thank you. Thank you. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. That's what we should say. We should say sorry when we confess. We should also say thank you. We should remember the forgiveness that we have in Christ, because when we do that, that helps us not only leave behind the condemnation that Satan would like to stick on our shoulders even after we've confessed, that also inspires us. It makes us want to not commit that same sin again. The more that we see the forgiveness that we have in Christ, the more that we turn and run from sin. So we should say, thank you for forgiving me every time we confess sin. That's what I would offer as an application. And now, it is because of this forgiveness that we receive in Jesus that every week we take bread and we take juice and we remember Jesus on the cross. If you are in Christ, this is your moment. This is our moment to remember what he did on the cross. To remember Jesus on the cross, to remember him dying in my place, to remember when I gave myself to him and I surrendered to him, to take myself back in my mind to when I came up out of the water when I was baptized. It's a moment for us as we take the bread and the cup to confess our sins. We should confess throughout the week. This is also a good moment to confess and look deep inside and let the Spirit examine us. We should examine ourselves even as we take this. We should confess our sins to God in this moment, and we should thank him for the forgiveness that we have received, that we are remembering together. God, we thank you because you are good, and you are kind, and you are loving, and there is no one like you. And we repeatedly disobey you in spite of your goodness and magnificence, and you made us, and we think we know best, and we make our own rules, and we do what we want to do. So God, I pray that you would not only show us that, you would draw us to you, that you would draw us to confess our sin. And God, we thank you for the forgiveness that you offer us in Christ. Thank you that we can know that when we sin, you are faithful. When we confess our sins, you are faithful and just, and you forgive us, and you cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and you blot out our sin, and you cover it over. You don't count it against us. You don't remember it. That's a miracle. We thank you for Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.